good morning, Vineyard family. Today we are going to continue our message series from the book of Proverbs called Awaken to Wisdom. And I'm going to focus on the father's wisdom for family. Now, don't check out on me if you aren't married or you don't have children, because every one of us belongs to a family, right? Whether we are a parent or a child, or you're a grandparent, a sibling, an aunt, an uncle, a widow, a widower, divorced, single, all of it. And all of us who belong to Jesus, belong to the family of God. So we have that in common. Now there's something else we probably all have in common. None of our families is perfect. Every family has dysfunction. Every family has had disappointments. Every family has relationships that aren't what we wish they were. Growing up, my brother used to say, when things got crazy, we had a very large, complicated family, he said, "Well, at least we put the fun in dysfunctional." Funny, not so funny, actually. Because family can, of course, bring us great joy. And family can bring us the deepest pain. And that's why we need wisdom. Here's the good news today. The Father never gives up on our families or on us. No matter how dysfunctional, no matter how far gone, no family is beyond the Father's redemption. No failure is greater than his abundant grace. After all, he's first and foremost a Father, right? And he dearly loves us, his children. He created family. So he knows. He knows the stressful relationships. He knows the painful places. He knows the haunting regrets. He knows the reconciliation and redemption that some of us are still waiting for. You know, I love the picture of the Father that we get in the story that Jesus told. Remember about the rebellious son? He ran off, you know, he made a total mess of his life. And then he came to his senses. Oh, may it be, Lord, right? He came to his senses. He returned home, not to a father who was disgruntled and angry, but what? To the arms of a loving father. Now, many of us call that the story of the prodigal son, but actually, it's the story of the prodigal father, because the word prodigal actually means extravagant, lavish, generous, in love. That's the father's wisdom I want. The prodigal father's wisdom for a family. Absolutely. Now, the book of Proverbs is one of three main wisdom books in the Bible, and the Proverbs has, like, many, many of the father's wisdom and wise, very practical advice for family, for marriages, for parenting, for relationships in general. But it's important to know these are not formulas, right, for controlling outcomes. They're not a foolproof guarantee of success. No, we have to read and hopefully live Proverbs, right, in relationship with the Father. We want to trust the Father, not formulas. We want to trust his help, his love, his wisdom. Now, I want the Father's wisdom. I'm giving a disclaimer right now. I'm not a family expert. I'm not a Christian family expert. I've made many mistakes over the years and probably will continue to make a few more. I still need the Father's loving help. And he is ready. He wants to give wisdom to the family. Years ago, a neighbor stopped by. And I thought, yeah, I was just sitting out in the front yard. I thought she was stopping by to chat. No. She was stopping by to rebuke me for the way that my middle school son had treated her middle school daughter on the bus. Guilty? Absolutely. He's still giving me trouble. But you know what? It's okay. But I wallowed later in shame, embarrassment, convinced I disappointed the father again because I had such a disobedient son. And the Father spoke to me. And he said, Di, don't you think I know something about disobedient children? Ah, oh, that's right, Adam and Eve. Oldest son, Cain, killed Abel. Yeah, and then it pretty much went downhill from there. Yeah, I think our Heavenly Father knows something about disobedient children. And he went on and he said, you aren't the first parent to struggle with disobedient children. Don't hide from me. Let me teach you. And he's been teaching me ever since. I haven't always listened, but I know I need the wisdom of the Father for family. Let's listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say today to you. He knows your need. He knows what's going on in your family. So, Father, I thank you. Thank you for being a father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us over and over. Thank you for wisdom from your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You know what we need today. You know what needs to be redeemed and restored. You know what needs to be healed and forgiven. So welcome. We welcome you. We welcome you. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, there are so many voices in our culture, aren't there? I mean, we have a very diverse, tech-crazed, secular culture, and they all have a different idea of what is family? What is actually marriage? How do you parent children? What about adult children? What about in-laws, outlaws, the unlovables, the estranged? I mean, TikTok is ripe with so-called wisdom. I mean, not that I would know. I don't have TikTok, but you might. That was not an insult. You can actually laugh about that. I can't figure it out, so never mind. Okay. No, well, much of what TikTok calls wisdom, God calls foolishness. You know, in the one-year Bible, we've also been, in addition to Proverbs, we've been reading in 1 Corinthians, and God has a lot to say there about wisdom and the wisdom of the world. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 1, we read this a couple weeks ago, as the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent, because God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Okay, so, however, I would say both the world or the culture and the church have something in common when it comes to family and so-called wisdom, something they both get terribly wrong, and it is this. Both extol views of family rooted in fear. Okay, let me explain. All around us, maybe even some of you, parents are gripped with fear. They've been warned about inflicting trauma, life-altering damage, triggering rebellious behavior if certain parenting techniques are used. And yes, there's actually some legitimacy. There is to that warning. Our world can be dangerous. You know, suicide rates and depression among young, it's growing. I know that. Parents can feel paralyzed by fear, by worry. I mean, what if I do something to ruin my child? But, I mean, sadly, some of these fear-based approaches actually produce the very harm the parents are trying to avoid. For example, well, I'm afraid to correct my child. You know, it will damage his self-esteem. No, actually, the opposite is true. You see, no correction breeds selfishness and insecurity. Godly correction develops character and worth. All right, but just as debilitating and damaging are some of the voices from the Christian sphere, of which, you know, we all belong. They tout the so-called wisdom of God. There's a lot of it out there. This is the only way to parent, the only way marriage works out, the way roles of husband, roles of wife, the only way to treat adult children who might be choosing alternative lifestyles. There's the only way. It's like, whoa. Much of that teaching is rooted in fear. and not the fear of the Lord, an ungodly fear. Because you see, fear makes us reach for formulas. We want control, because if you do follow the formula, guess what? You're guaranteed all will be well. You have the perfect family. If you don't follow those formulas, this is what a lot of these people say, you don't follow the formula for your family, for your marriage, for your children, guess what? God's going to judge you. Devil's going to get you. And it will be disaster for all, including the United States of America. No, I'm serious. I mean, I know I laugh at this. This is all over. And it's all over the internet. And it's all over in books being published. And it's rooted in fear. You see, because if and when the perfect family formula fails, and they have, trust me, I know, the promised outcomes don't happen. There's so much shame, disappointment, discouragement, and damage. I know of what I speak, and so do my children. I spent a number of years motivated by unhealthy fear. I trusted formulas, not the Father. I tried hard to be the perfect wife, the perfect mother, the perfect parent, the perfect pastor, to have perfect children. I want you to know my intentions were good, but good intentions do not guarantee good theology. And I want you to know bad theology is a cruel taskmaster. Again, we had good intentions in our first church plant over there on campus. I mean, our intentions were labeled at the very front of the church, a big wooden sign. You know what we had carved in there? Be ye perfect, even as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, is that a scripture? Absolutely. It's taken totally out of context. And I want you to know, you take a scripture out of context, you will get conned. You will. So keep it in context. I want you to know that bad theology gave rise to much despair. I was trying so hard to be perfect. When my three older children at the time were maybe, I don't know, 5, 4, 2, I was having a really bad day. The boys were out of control. Now, not precious Julie. She was actually a very good child. Okay, I do want you to know that. But I began moaning to Jesus, how will I ever raise perfect children, Jesus? Basically, just give me the formula, right? So I can raise these children perfectly. And I heard him say, again, not audibly, deep within, die. I can remember it to this day. If you could raise perfect children, they wouldn't need me. We don't need a formula for a perfect family. We need a perfect Savior. And we have one. Yes, we do. We have one. All glory to him. We need, my children need Jesus. I need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Not a formula for perfection, a perfect Savior, a perfect Father. I want to trust the Father, not formulas, because families aren't formulas to be managed, right? They're human beings made in the image of God, of much worth, of much value, to be loved, to be nurtured, yes, to be corrected, yes, to be instructed. You see, it's the fear of the Lord, not fear-filled formulas, that is the beginning of wisdom. Julie did a great job a couple of weeks ago introducing this series on the book of Proverbs. And she launched it with this text from Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Yes. Thank you, Lord. The fear of the Lord, a deep, reverent awe of God that recognizes his holiness, yes, authority, goodness, love, presence, and therefore leads us to what? Trust him, obey him, worship him, turn away from anything that displeases him. Oh, I like to think of the fear of the Lord as a healthy, respectful, faith-filled love of a Father who never fails me. Well, when our lives are ordered by the fear of a loving Father, we don't have to be afraid for our families. We really don't. Again, I'm going to be flipping through Proverbs today because, you know, they're like all over the place in regards to what they're talking about. But in Proverbs 14, it says, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children, it will be a refuge. I want it, Lord. Well, what else does the Father have to teach us? What other wisdom for families in Proverbs? There's a lot. So we're going to have to narrow it down today, okay? Let me start with a story. Several years ago on our family vacation, all five married sons, daughters, 19 grandchildren, so we had like 31 of us. And I was dismayed by some of the conversations and behavior of my adult children and some of the grandkids. So I was up early, just sitting on the porch, beautiful rental property, just drinking my coffee, reading my Bible, trying to journal with the Holy Spirit, like, how am I going to fix this? All mothers do this, okay? When one of my sons walked up, and he sat down, and he said, Mom, I know some of the conversations and behavior here upsets you. I know you are discouraged. Cue the tears. And he went on, but remember what you wrote in your book? Oh, great. My 41-year-old son is quoting something I put into print. I did sense, though. He was trying to honor me. And I'm going to take a brief aside. And this goes for all you teenagers. Because, you know, Proverbs has a lot to say about parents. So here's just a quick list. If you insult your father or mother, your light will be snuffed out in total darkness. The eye that mocks a father and despises a mother, instructions will be plucked out by ravens of the valley, eaten by vultures. That should be motivating, right? Oh, so give your father and mother joy. May she who gave you birth be happy. Okay, back to the story. I just could not resist. I really could. No, so this son recounted how I had written the story of a man who had a near-death experience, gone into heaven, and he observed all the different people coming before Jesus, and he listened to what Jesus asked each person. And it wasn't, well, how many people did you share the gospel with? Do you constantly read your Bible? How much money did you give to the church? Did you live a sin-free life? Like, no, that isn't all what Jesus asked. Jesus asked everyone the very same question. And this is what Jesus asked. Did you learn to love? Learn to love. It's ongoing, folks. This isn't a one-time lesson. I knew I needed to learn to love again in this situation. Not control it. I sensed the loving Father was correcting me, disciplining me. Oh yeah, it doesn't stop when you're 75. It goes on. You see, if we want to learn, we must love discipline. It's stupid to hate correction. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. His motivation is love, okay? Correction, not control. Trust the Father, not formulas. Okay, teach me again, Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean I had to agree with what I was hearing and seeing. Love does not always mean agreement. Love isn't pretending sin doesn't matter. Love did mean listening. Love did mean trusting the Holy Spirit, releasing the control I didn't have anyway. Okay? Love did not mean I couldn't share my own feelings. No, I could be honest. I could share my thoughts and feelings kindly, calmly, help Holy Spirit, but I didn't have to be defensive or passive aggressive or manipulative, all the things I've done in the past. They don't work. Love does not lack boundaries. No, it means learning to listen, speak truth kindly, forgive, release control, and trust the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying this was easy, because it wasn't. And it's not a formula. Trust the Father, not formulas. Trust his wisdom. Trust him to flesh out what each of these words mean. So, my question is, who in your family or God's family do you need to learn to love this week? With much help from the Holy Spirit. Because it's a lifelong process, okay? Well, I'm going to share two important steps. And the first starts with receiving the Father's unconditional, unfailing love for each of us personally. Now, that is the gospel, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have life everlasting. But this is something I find I need to do every day. I need an infusion of God's love. That he loves me. He's not disappointed in me. He's for me. He's not going to leave me. I am a much beloved daughter because God is love. As a matter of fact, this settles what I call the fear factor. The Apostle John wrote about that when he said, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love." And here it is. We love because he first loved us. It's impossible to do it any other way. So learning to live in the Father's love, being perfected in his love, empowers us to love others with his wisdom, even in tough situations. So I'm asking again, who in your family or God's family this week, with the Holy Spirit's help, do you need to learn to love? A parent? A spouse? Who might you need to stop judging, controlling, being angry at? Who might you need to listen to, forgive, apologize to? Speak the truth to, or pray for? Who do you need to learn to love? I'm going to share a story of a good friend of mine who knows the Father's unfailing love for herself first and then for her family through very, very difficult family situations. And this is how she learned to love. My friend was a single mom of two who, after running away from the Lord, she returned and was baptized in the Holy Spirit and was determined to raise her children God's way. She met a man. He started attending church with her, but sadly, she didn't ask the Holy Spirit, but she went ahead and married him anyway. Shortly after, he revealed a very sinful lifestyle. Lies, cocaine addiction, promiscuity, gambling, that's a very sinful life. But she was committed to loving her husband, standing, believing God for his salvation and their marriage. However, after some years, now the parents of four children, his behavior worsened. She decided to separate, asked him to leave, and he moved to another state. But she continued to trust the Father, praying for her marriage, loving her husband from afar. Miraculously, the Father answered her prayers, which is a story for another time, but it's a great story. Her husband was delivered of all bondages, surrendered his life to Jesus. They reconciled in love, and she says this, "As a family, yes, we have experienced disappointments and loss, struggles with our children, and a strange son, a son in prison. However, We've seen the kingdom of heaven break in, change the impossible. We believe God is at work even when we can't see it. She said, for years, I believed we were an embarrassment, a disappointment to God, to the body of Christ, that we could never be used by God. However, I now know a healthy family isn't one that makes no mistakes or is immune to struggles. I know God loves us even when we miss it or make mistakes, and that we choose daily to partner with him regardless of our circumstances. And she said, these three things have kept me grounded and focused. One, here we go, I know God loves me and it's always for me. Two, he is faithful in every situation from generation to generation. And nothing that I go through can separate me from him and his love. I am so honored to have Deborah and James Lennard as part of our Vineyard family. If they would just stand, let's honor them today, wherever they are. There's Deborah. Yes. She and James just celebrated 37 years of marriage today. Yeah, I know. Woo! Today, two of their six children and three of their 18 grandchildren worship here with us. And I don't know if they're in the service right now, but Patrice and Armand and Natalie and Michael and Micah. Yeah. And they're all involved in ministry here, faithfully serving, sharing God's love. They're a beautiful example of learning to love, trusting the Father's love first, then loving one another. So, so beautiful. So it starts by receiving the Father's unconditional love. That's his wisdom, right? So we can turn and love others. Now, you might hear me, you know, use the word love. You think, oh, I'm just talking about a family with no discipline or no expectations or no boundaries. No, no, no. Learning to love in families involves discipline, order. It's not a free-for-all by any means, according to God's wisdom, right? No. Proverbs repeatedly connects love with discipline. Correction, not control, or even connection, not control, okay? Lots of verses. Here's just a few. Discipline your children, and they will give you peace of mind and make your heart glad. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Well, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Folks, get out those paddles. No, no. No. Watch somebody take that as an excerpt on social media. Okay. No. Does this mean our children are totally evil, depraved? A parent must use a literal rod? Well, throughout history, faithful Christians have reached very different conclusions. And, you know, a lot of this is cultural too, so I'm not going to go there. I like to look and say, let's read these texts in the light of Jesus' finished work. Because what do we know about Jesus? He's a good shepherd. Oh, he has a rod. But what does that rod do? Well, he tells us in Psalm 23, that rod and staff comfort. Okay? It also is a symbol of authority, protection, correction, all of it very much needed. Again, parents, you get to decide what that looks like in your family. But the rod is not primarily about punishment. No, it's about forming character. It's correction, not control. Loving correction that guides a child toward wisdom, away from destructive behavior. Oh. So learning to love our children and order our home after God's way takes the Father's wisdom, for sure. I want to finish with one last story. One other family in our church that so beautifully reflects this, the order, is the Campion family. Tom and Sherry have been part of our Vineyard family here since 2000, so 26 years. And Happy and I are close friends with their parents, Mike and Kathy. They're older now, but we chose to learn from them how to love. Now, God blessed Tom and Sherry with six children in 9 years. Four by birth and two through adoption. And their goal was never to raise perfect children, but to raise children who love Jesus, develop godly character, faithfully follow him. And Tom finished his PhD in clinical psychology, which kind of gives him a heads up in some of this stuff for sure. And he took over his father's Christian-based counseling consulting practice in our city. And Sherry has her master's in education, and she's tutored. She's taught in Muhammad, and she also basically managed a very, very busy household. And today, by God's grace, they say their children have become young adults who love Jesus, love others, work hard, and seek to make a positive impact. And here's a picture. They're not here today because that handsome young man down on that part of the screen, Costin, is getting married next weekend to Anna Kate. And he graduated from Ole Miss, and he's studying to be a chiropractor. Then at the top, we see Tom and Sherry with their two twins, Grayson and Laney, and they just both graduated from Ole Miss. And down at the bottom, we see Silas, Tom, there's Costin as an athlete at Ole Miss, Sherry, and Selah. And Selah plays basketball at Parkland, and Silas is a senior at Muhammad. And then last but not least is their oldest, Holt, and his beautiful wife, Michaela. Holt is finished his medical training, and he's now in residency to become a full-fledged doctor, and that's their one and only beautiful granddaughter, Gia. So a beautiful family. So I asked them, how'd you guys do it? I mean, I want to know. Well, you can know too, because this is a beautiful handout, both sides, of 11 principles that have guided the Campion's family. And it is brilliant. And I say, not just, I mean, parents, we know you'll want one, we'll have them available when you leave, but hey, you teenagers, pick them up too, because this is actually very, very helpful. Very, very helpful. And I just highlighted a few of the things that they said. You know, make your relationship with Jesus the highest priority. That's like over academics, athletics, all the other accomplishments. Don't cave to culture. They said sometimes, you know, that meant saying a big no when others were saying yes. Or, oh, I love number three, make church a family priority. They've done this so beautifully. They said, our local church has been one of God's greatest gifts to our family. They're thankful for all of the youth leaders and pastors. And they said, this was our family, this was what our value. Sunday worship and youth group were never optional activities, just kind of squeezed into your schedule. No, they were a priority. And boy, they lived this out because week after week, Sherry would load up the van with all those kids in Muhammad and bring them to youth group. So what a wonderful way. And then, of course, build the spiritual foundation at home. Don't leave it just to the church or to the culture. And then lastly, never stop reminding them they are loved. So please pick this up. It has a wealth of information. They flesh out 11 different principles, they say again, that has guided their life. And through it all, Jesus Christ has been faithful. And they're first to admit they've had a lot of mistakes and struggles too. But I'm thankful they made that available for all of us. I think they should write a book, actually. So, okay, what does the Father want from our families, his family? Not perfection, right? Not a perfect marriage, not perfect children, not perfect parents, not a perfect church, not a family that never struggles. No, the Father wants us to learn to love. With his help, with his love, to release control, to trust him, not formulas. Yeah, maybe you thought you blew it. When you're my age, there's lots of regrets. We can't change yesterday. I can't control tomorrow. I can't control another person. But I can receive the Father's love, his forgiveness, his comfort, his hope. I can run into the arms that are wide open again and again. So some of you simply need to start there today, and we'll minister to that after we worship. Receiving the Father's love, receiving his forgiveness, receiving his hope for all the regret and the sorrow, maybe the anger or the fear. And secondly, then we can learn to love. A spouse, again, an adult child whose choices we don't understand. A parent who we wish had done things differently. A brother or sister we've kept at a distance. Today we can say, Father, teach me to love this person the way you love them. Trust the Father, not formulas. There's a Father we can trust, a Savior who redeems, the Holy Spirit who will heal us and teach us again how to love. Father, who are you teaching me to love this week? What would that look like? So we're trusting you, Father, to show us and give us the grace to act. Thank you for your wisdom for families. You are a good, good Father. We worship you today.